Genesis chapter 3 this afternoon. Last week we looked at the beginning here. We saw how the serpent was more subtle, was more shrewd than any beast of the field, and we saw how he deceived Eve. She wasn't called Eve yet at that time, just called the woman, and they were Adam together, and Adam, he ate of it too, the man. And we looked at the consequences last week. We did most of the chapter, but there were the last few verses we didn't cover last week. In verse 21, it says, "And unto Adam also, and to his wives, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." And so clothing, God has a criteria. God did the clothing. And we looked a little bit at that in Sunday school. Verse 22, it says this, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Interesting. So what the Lord said, and he uses that phrase, again, we've talked about the different writers of Genesis, how firsthand accounts. This is clearly must be written by Adam, I believe. And you can see even the terminology here. His reference to the Lord is Yahweh God, and the Lord God said. And you see that phrase there. And what did he say? He said, literally, "Behold the man, he exists as one from us to knowing good and evil." Now, we have to back up a little bit, because you remember what the serpent said? In verse 4, well, he says, "You shall not surely die," in verse 5 of chapter 3. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, was that a lie, or was that true? Did it happen? Well, the Lord said, the man has become as one of us and to know good and evil. So their eyes were opened, it says, when they ate. They were in similar fashion to God in that sense, because now they knew good and evil. So what Satan said was right and true, right? It was. See, that's how Satan works. He tells you, well, it's all right, though. Isn't that true? Isn't this true? Isn't this true? See, it's not what's true that's the problem. It's the thing that's not right. The serpent was correct in many ways. The eyes were open. They did know good and evil. In a sense, they were as God was in that sense of knowing good and evil. And that's what he was saying here in verse 22. But the serpent misrepresented the goodness. See, this is it. He misrepresented. And it wasn't that he misrepresented the goodness of the Lord. Okay. Well, God's holding out on you. And he led them to disbelieve what God had, that God had done everything right and that God had done everything good. See, that's what he was saying. God didn't do it right. God didn't do it good. He held out. There's more out there that you can have that he didn't give you. See, that's a lie from Satan. God's not doing it right. And he told them that God was holding out of them, and he knew. See, God knows that in the day you eat this, you're going to have all of these things, and this is good. And so he's redefining, really, what good is. And they're saying it's not God. See, it's the subtle thing, redefining what good is. It's not what God has said. No. That's not good. See, God's holding out good from you. And so the lie has not changed. Those who would attack Christianity or verbally attack Christians or believers, they claim that the Lord is not good. You know, if God is so good, why does he do this? They claim that he is withholding good and the good life. Yeah, but if I believe God, then I can't do whatever it is. They claim that there is more out there that he hasn't given us, that is better. Yeah, the scriptures, but you know, have you looked into this Gaia stuff? Or have you looked into this? Or have you tapped into your whatever, your true self? That we can become God, or rather, divinity is in us and we need to kind of tease it out of us. There are people, they teach this, they teach this. They're even teaching it in our Disney movies, which is interesting. So the lie hasn't changed, it's still out there. We just need to be aware. When we start to doubt the goodness of God, that's the fundamental lie that Satan told Eve, that God is not good, or he's not always good, or he doesn't do everything good, or he's withholding something good from me, and he's not going to let me have it, and so I need to step outside and because God's not going to do it right. That's a lie from Satan. But what Satan said was right. But our eyes would be open, and we would know good and evil. We'd be as gods, right? So it's just so subtle. You see how subtle it is? And what it is whenever it's trying to take you out from underneath the Lord. Well, I still believe the same things. I just don't submit to the Lord himself. So he says this in verse 2. He says, "And now lest he put forth his hand now lest he will send his hand, then he will take also from the tree of life or livingness, then he will eat and then he will live." What does it say? It says forever. The idea of undetermined times, he will live. Interesting. So because of that, lest that would happen, he says in verse 30 or 23, "Therefore the Lord God sent him from the Garden of Eden." And by the way, it's in the best interest of man not to live trapped in a sinful world forever. Isn't that in our best interest? It really is. It's not, oh, God just doesn't like us anymore. So he said, you can't eat the tree of life. That's not true. In fact, that was what we needed, not to eat of the tree of life. But it was in our best interest of man not to live trapped in a sinful world forever, but to cast off this body of death for something perfect, and there will be the tree of life. But what was it about the fruit? I have a lot of questions as I go through this. You know, you think, what was it about the fruit that gave the fruit these qualities? The qualities of having, eating it and then you'll have the knowledge of good and evil. Or eating it and you will have life. It's interesting to think about. I don't have answers, but very interesting. There was a fruit. You know what fruit is. We know what fruit is. Okay. And if you ate that fruit, something would change inside of you. It's just interesting. Well, God sent them from the garden, okay? And you saw that. We read that in verse 23. "Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims." So literally, then Yahweh God sent him from the Garden of Eden to serving of the ground, which he was taken from there, and then he caused to expel the human. The word here, drive out, or to expel the man, the human, it implies some force. Not necessarily physical force, but it is sourced, it's the idea of you have to go and driving them out. It's the source, it's for the word that's used, it's later translated to put away or divorce, okay? Putting away, to drive her out. It's the same word. It's interesting, both the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were in the where? They were in the garden, but they were in the midst of the garden. It's interesting that Eve doesn't make a distinction there. When they're saying in verse 3, Satan said, well, hey, you can't eat of all the trees. And she says, verse 2, "And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, hath God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Which is interesting. She just says the tree in the midst of the garden. It doesn't necessarily describe it. Tree of life was in the midst of the garden too. I'm not suggesting that we're confusing the two. But notice, okay, so now he is driving them out. By the way, does this, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we don't have the fruit of life, the tree of life, right? We don't have that. It's not in our kitchen cupboard. Do we have the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil? Does that exist today? You know, some people say, well, it's the apple, right? And, okay, maybe we have the fruit today, I guess, maybe. But there's no indication of what fruit it is, even if we did. Nowhere in Scripture does it call it an apple. So just be careful. Don't call it an apple if the Lord doesn't say it's an apple. Anyhow, but these cherubims, the cherubims are made to guard the tree of life. And you see that in verse 24 in the second part. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. That's the first mention of the word cherubim. And a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, the greatest description of cherubims we saw in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10. And I think we'll find it yet future as well, these cherubims. So he caused, the Lord is the one causing these cherubims to dwell from east to the Garden of Eden. Where's the Garden of Eden? You ever wonder that? And I guess my conclusion has been, we had a big flood. So where is it now? Everything's a mess, right? And I thought that for a while, but you studying Genesis, and particularly in chapter 2, it seems evident from Scripture that the world was not completely changed. Oh yeah, there was a lot of changes, but it wasn't completely changed. Some things remained. There were remnants, for instance, of those four rivers, right? You can look back at there at Genesis chapter 2. No doubt the flood covered the whole world and it had great huge changes. But notice what he says when he's describing the earth here, or describing the garden. Let's see, it's in chapter 2, and it's in verse 10, where he says, a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became four heads. The name of the first is Pison, which compasseth the whole land of Havilah. And from there, and there's gold, and the gold of that land is good. Talks about these other stones, talks about the Gihon, and it encompasses the whole land of Cush. By the way, when he's talking about these things, he's describing them. Cush, the land of Cush doesn't exist when Adam's there, right? There is no Cush. Who is Cush? Cush would be a person later born, right? So this is obviously, perhaps, probably Moses, as he is taking these accounts, and there was no doubt evidence of an editor coming in and giving understanding to some of these things. And so he's describing this, and you have Hiddekel, which would be the Tigris River, and then you have Euphrates as well. So it's mentioning these rivers, and it's interesting as you look at the geography even today, you can see, yes, the Tigris and the Euphrates. There's also another river that comes in that might be the Gihon, and then the Pishon. There's some interesting evidence about it going through the land of Saudi Arabia, which there would be two lands of Cush, and we've talked about this before, and I'm not going to go in great detail. One of the lands is in Ethiopia, and the other part of Cush would be just across the river, or across the Red Sea there, in the Dead Sea. And there's also descendants from Shem, and there was a man named Cush, and there was descendants of Ham named Cush, and so there's two different lands of Cush, perhaps. There's some interesting things. So where is this? I believe that there's still some remnants from the old world, like the rivers. But also, okay, where do they converge? Well, they all converge right into the Persian Gulf. Interesting. They've done a lot of, I say a lot, they haven't done a lot. I wish they'd do more, but they've done some archaeology around that area, and it's very clear that there were civilizations that's under the water there around that area. And it's just some interesting things. There's some good evidence out there for that. I believe probably the Garden of Eden, it's underwater today and probably covered by lots of mud and everything else, but it would be somewhere in the Persian Gulf, somewhere out there, perhaps, and that's where it was. And so he put this cherubim, he said, from the east. So it sounds like it's on this side, okay, so from the east. And then everybody else would be over here on the western side, perhaps. But it's interesting, from the east of the garden. And let's see. There's evidence to suggest that the Garden of Eden was now in the Persian Gulf waters. Even secularists, they admit, and livescience.com, there was some evidence there, which is interesting. And So these cherubim, notice what else here? He says, it's not just the cherubim. Back in chapter 3, if you look at verse 24, and, so, cherubim and a flaming sword which turneth every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So, a flaming sword. So, it's first word, first time cherubim's used, and it's plural, and you also have sword. This is the first time cherev is used, the word for that's translated sword so often. It's a flaming sword. It's a flame of sword. And interesting, and it's turning every which way. So this word for sword, again, this word is not strictly a sword. It has a range of applications with the ideal meaning, the idea of to diminish something. Like as waters diminish and it causes a result of having dry ground because the water's diminished, it's used that way. It's also used as juxtaposed to wasting. We saw that in Ezekiel, even this past week, where you have, he was going to destroy them. But he had diminishing and wasting kind of put juxtaposed there. Those two ideas, those two words, shows a relationship. So the idea of people being slaughtered and killed. It's also used as an instrument for doing that, for slaughtering or killing, like a sword, right? Something that, a diminishing thing, a thing that does that diminishing. Or a tool, you know, it could be, it's also translated like a dagger, a knife, a mattock, axe, chisel, a tool of some kind here that causes diminishing of something. So if you have a chisel, you're diminishing some part of this idea. Perhaps the idea of removing, in a sense, in that way. And when you have a sword, you're diminishing, you're cutting off, you're killing people, which is interesting. So, okay, so literally he has this sword, this causing to turn flame of the sword, literally, which is interesting. So this sword, and you think there's not been a sword before. Is a sword a man's invention, or were there swords before man invented swords? Because this is the first time we have a sword mentioned. Okay, and is it a sword like we think of a sword? Again, this word is kind of broad. So I just put it out there. Okay, maybe it is a flaming sword like we might think of, turning, you know, something's got it turning all around, right, every which way. But some interesting things. We'll put that on the back burner. But, okay, what was the purpose of the cherubim? What was the purpose of this flaming sword? It was to keeping of the way of the tree of the life, or the livingness. So it seems evident that the garden remained, right? You've got Cain and Abel as they're doing their sacrifices, as we'll see in a little bit. There's still a Garden of Eden. It's over there, right? There's still cherubim over there with a flaming sword over there all this time, apparently, keeping the way of the tree of life. The cherubim, it was there with this sword. Yes, it remained on the earth there. Interesting. So the Lord drove them out. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." So Cain is born. Interesting. The man knew Eve, his woman. And again, this word for knowing, it's the regular word for knowing something, but it doesn't just mean knowledge. So often when you see this word, it's the idea of knowledge which produces a result. You know, if for instance, I'm driving down the road and you stop me and said, "Hey, there's been a lot of flooding, the bridge is out up there." He's like, "Okay, thanks, yeah, I know." And I keep driving down the road and I go, "Ah." Now, I had the information, but I didn't know in a scriptural way of knowing. Right? When you know something, it will cause a result because we have information, but we don't act on it. For instance, we talk to people all the time, like at the nursing home. We give them the gospel, and you know what? They could probably tell us the gospel, but if they haven't put their faith in it, they don't know the Lord. even though they have information about the Lord. There's a difference. It's knowledge which produces a result. And it's the same thing with this sense of knowing as well. But he says here, so then she conceived, which that's an interesting word. We'll look more at that another time, perhaps. Then she bore Cain, or Cain. And then she said, this is what she said. So she bore Cain, then she said, Kenethi. So she's saying the same word there. Why did she call him Cain? Because Kenethi. I have gotten, I hold, I contain an individual or a man with Yihyah, which is interesting. There's a lot of interesting things. I still need to go through some of this. Anyhow, that word Kenethi, or excuse me, Cain, it's where we get our word for like a stalk, okay, like cane sugar, a stalk, something that's hollow that could contain something, or like a cane, candy cane, all those kind of canes, or even the word can. It's something for holding something. It comes from this word. Interesting. Well, so Cain was born, and then Abel, or Hebel, was born. Verse 2, he says, and she bare his brother Abel. So literally, then she caused to add to the bearing of his brother Abel, or Hebel. And notice what they did for work. You can see that in verse 2, the second part. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Okay. So Abel existed pasturing. He was a pastoring one of the flock, and Cain existed a serving one of ground. All right, so it sets up the stage, and then we have the offerings that they gave to the Lord, which is interesting as well. Again, as we go through this, we're not, you know, we're not necessarily trying to draw conclusions if we are not ready to draw conclusions. We're just observing. We're just seeing, what does it say? And let's think about this a little bit as we go through. So notice that they give offerings given to the Lord in verse 3, and in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Interesting. So then it existed from making an end of days. Then Cain caused to bring from the fruit of the ground an offering to Yihyah, and Hebel, he caused to bring also he from the firstborn ones of his flock and from their fat, or fats, literally. That's interesting. You know, this is just interesting, okay? God makes man. Man sins, and they're kicked out of the garden. They have children. And what do their children do? Their children start making offerings to the Lord. Why? Who told them to do that? Doesn't really say that, does it? But notice that they both knew that they should sacrifice to the Lord. They both knew it. It's interesting. This is before Mount Sinai, by the way. It's before the law, okay? This is not because of the law that they're doing this, because of Moses gave some kind of commandment. There's something inherently understood. They understood something, even from the beginning. We have a record of others doing this. Noah, he sacrificed. Job sacrificed. Abraham sacrificed. We don't see a command to do so, but we see others understanding what I believe much more than we give them credit for. What does the sacrifice represent, right? We know what it represents. It represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, notice the particular way each approached the Lord. I don't want to make more of this at this time, okay? You know, you might say, well, there's a lot of good preaching in there. Oh, let's be careful. I don't want to make more of this yet. But Cain brought what was produced from the earth. And Abel, what did he bring? He brought animals, right? He brought life, lives. It wasn't just one lamb that he brought, actually, either. It was more than one. And he brought them before the Lord. You know, we call plants alive today. The plants alive or dead. But the scriptures indicate, and I have not found it, maybe it does say it somewhere, I've not found this, but the scriptures indicate that grass withers, it fades, right? It, you know, it springs up, but life, like an animal, plants and animals are completely different, plants, animals, and humans. So plants being alive like animals, it's not the same thing. And that's where people start, like evolutionists will say, well, did they eat plants and the plants die? See, there was death before sin. Anyhow, straw man argument. But here he brought, so Cain is bringing the produce, and then Abel is bringing these living creatures, these animals, these lambs. Again, and then notice Abel's offering. It's just really interesting to me. What is his offering? We read it in verse 4. He brought of the firstlings of his flock. Who told him to do that? Who told him to bring sheep? By the way, sheep, that was prescribed even later. It was even talked about. They were the firstborn too. Why the firstborn? What's the significance of that? Exodus 13:2, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both man and of beast, it is mine. The Lord said, the firstborn is mine. Well, who told Abel that? Who told Abel to bring sheep? What else did he do? He offered the fat. Really? Yeah. Leviticus 3:13-16 says, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of it, and shall kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about, and he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. He says, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, which with the kidneys, it shall he take away, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. He says, all the fat is the Lord's. Okay, so they were not supposed to eat the blood or drink the blood or eat the fat of these sacrifices. All the fat was the Lord's. Abel offered the fat. Well, who told him that? Very interesting. Abel, by the way, Abel didn't make this up. Abel didn't just say, well, Lord, you want a sheep? Yeah, I'll just kill a sheep. I'll make it the firstborn and I'll burn the fat. And we'll just guess at it and see if the Lord likes it or not. You know, and Cain says, well, I'll just give him some of this and see if the Lord likes it or not. See, they're not just guessing around here, okay? They had some knowledge. How do I know that? Scripture talks about that a little bit. But we'll read that in just a minute. But at least I think I have it in my notes. I do, down in the bottom. But notice verse 4. So he brought, and Cain brought, it says in the last part, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Respect. And this word respect is the idea to turn to see. He turned to see it, right? You think about, if something happens, and you hear a lawnmower going outside, okay? You're working on your computer, maybe. You hear a lawnmower outside. You probably don't stop and say, oh, let me take a look. What is that? You know it's a lawnmower. You just keep going, doing your thing, right? Air conditioner comes on. You just keep doing your thing. You don't say, oh, what's that? Hey, but if you heard a crash, right, outside of the, you're going to turn your head to look. You're giving respect to it. You're regarding it, okay? That's kind of the idea of this word. Or your kids come and say, hey, mom. I did this with my mom. She's not in here. Mom. And, you know, they're doing their thing, and you shouldn't be interrupting them, but they don't turn the head, or maybe they're trying to talk to you, and you're saying, uh-huh. It's like, no, look. So they want you to look, turn and see. Respect, give that regard. Okay, well, so that's the idea of that word. Well, the Lord turned to see. He regarded the offering of Abel. He turned to see it. But not just the offering. He turned to see, he says, and Yahweh turned to see unto Abel, and unto the offering of him. So both things, Abel and his offering. Interesting. And unto Cain, and unto his offering of him, not he turned to see, not he regarded. He didn't regard that. Interesting. Wow. Okay. Hey, let's see. Well, would you like the Lord to regard you, right? To pay attention? Like, well, the Lord knows everything. Yes, but this is the idea. It's not, it's, it's kind of humanizing the Lord to help us understand, you know, personification of Him having hands and a head and eyes and all those things that the Scripture does for our understanding. But do you want the Lord to turn and see you, to regard you? In Isaiah 66, it says this, "Thus saith the Lord," we read it not that long ago, "the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord." See, the house wasn't like, oh wow, what's that? You know, it's just the noise of the lawnmower outside, right? For us, you know, it's the house, oh, it's a beautiful house. Doesn't impress God. That's not what he was impressed with. He says, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord." He says, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Poor or lowly, you know, he's humble. And he trembleth at my word. Hey, you want God's attention? He says, you must be humble. You must tremble at his word. There's the criteria. We can have that. But now again, how do I know that these men were just guessing or not guessing? Guessing around. We have a little insight from Hebrews 4. Well, why don't we just read it together? We have the time. We're almost done here. But in Hebrews 4, just read a verse. And you know the verse well, I am sure. All right, Hebrews chapter 11. And so we call this the Hall of Faith, right? Well, it talks about faith, by faith, Enoch, and all these other people. But before we get there, look at verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh." By faith. Now again, faith. Faith is firmness in God. It's standing upon something, okay? There has to be a content in which you can have firmness in. What was his firmness in? If he was just guessing, what was his firmness in? Well, I'm just going to give an offering. Well, Cain was doing the same thing. I'm just going to give an offering. Of course, he had firmness in the Lord. It was by standing upon firmness in the Lord that he offered up these things. He did this in conformity to who the Lord is. And another way in which we know that it was in conformity to who the Lord is because the Lord prescribed that even later. And God doesn't change, does he? He doesn't change. He didn't change. Prescribed all these things. He knew what pleased the Lord. And that was the basis for his offering. And by inference, we see that Cain did not offer in faith or in firmness to God, which is interesting. Interesting. Very interesting to me. We read in Jude, you remember about Enoch. Talks about the Lord comes with 10,000 of the saints. How did he know that? How does he know about that? Hey, he didn't have Revelation. He didn't have the book of Revelation. He didn't have Zechariah. He didn't have those books. See, these people, they knew a lot more. See, we think they didn't know anything back then. They knew a lot of things. They knew that a Savior was coming. First Peter tells us that. They knew he was coming. They wanted to know when. Is it coming now? It was revealed to them. It's not coming now. It'll be later. The prophets did. But they knew. See, and when people walk with the Lord, like Enoch, or like Abel who declared he was righteous, and all these other men, you know, the Lord gave them knowledge. He didn't leave them in the dark. But those that reject the Lord, they reject the knowledge of the Lord. They go hand in hand. You can't walk with the Lord and reject the knowledge of the Lord. You can't do both. So Cain got upset, and we won't go into those verses today. We'll look at them more tomorrow, but maybe I'll just, or next week. You can come tomorrow. We can meet. That'd be fine. But let's look at verse 5. For God doth know, chapter 4, verse 5, where he says, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord talked to him. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wore off? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall his shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And so the Lord dealt with him, but Cain had to make a decision. And his decision is, get rid of Abel. And we know the story. But we'll look more at that next week. Any questions or thoughts or comments about any of this? Yes. Oh, well, no doubt. No doubt they would teach him everything. It's a good question. They knew that they should. Why did they know they should? And sometimes we connect it with the Lord giving them coats of skin. And so we say, oh, see, well, this is to cover our sin. And maybe that's so. I'm not ready to be dogmatic about that, but maybe that's so. Maybe they saw that the Lord slew this because they sinned. He slew this lamb. He didn't say that he slew a lamb, by the way. We don't want to make inference. He didn't say that, but maybe that was the case. And he made these coats of skin for them out of that. And maybe that is part of the reason. But again, they knew the Lord, but I don't know for sure. A lot of detail they don't give us. The Lord doesn't give us. But what we do know is they knew a lot more than we give them credit for. So hope that.
And possibly a blood sacrifice is necessary?
Yeah, of course. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Yep. But it had to be sourced from God. The knowledge came from God. All the knowledge comes from God. So it was sourced from the Lord. How did they have that knowledge? I don't know for sure just now, but they had the knowledge. Yep. Anything else? Okay. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the time that we can study your word, and we pray that you'd help us to desire it and to receive these things, meditate on them, and you'd grow us, Lord. Thank you for your word. We ask for your blessing upon the day as we go and do the things that we have before us, and that you would strengthen us and encourage us. And we pray this for your glory's sake. Amen.